We're talking this morning about confidence. Don't know how many of you got a nice bulletin and how many of you got a green copied one. Sometimes you can have too much confidence, I guess. You think you know how something works. I messed up the bulletins this week, so a good week to talk about confidence. But I'm not going to completely throw away my confidence. I do still know how the copy machine works. I just wasn't paying attention to what I was doing when I made those copies yesterday. Or maybe on Friday, whichever day it was, I wasn't paying attention to what I was doing. And wound up wasting the half of the bulletins and wasting a whole bunch of other papers because I had it done wrong. So. But our lesson this morning is don't throw it away. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 35, the Hebrew writer says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that are that believe to the saving of the soul." Have you ever thrown away something that you needed later? You ever had that happen? I remember one year at Christmas, we were opening up gifts and cards and things, and somebody in the card got a Walmart gift card or some sort of gift card. I don't know, may have been $10, may have been $25. I don't remember the amounts now. But as we were cleaning up all the paper and empty boxes and things like that and putting them in the trash, that card wound up in the trash too. And later that day, we got to looking for it. We said, well, you know, what happened to that? Fortunately, it wasn't too much longer that we got to looking for it. But we had to dig back through that bag of trash. Fortunately, the only thing in it was some paper. It wasn't one of the yucky trash bags, you know. But sometimes we throw things away and then later we need them. I've done that a number of times. We'll find something and say, what is this? I don't know what that is. Well, we don't need it. Throw it away. Then a week later, we'll find a part missing off of something and we'll say, you remember that thing we threw away last week? It goes right here. That's what it was for. And we couldn't figure out what it was for then, but now we know and now we need it and we don't have it. I guess that's why some people become pack rats and don't throw anything away because, well, someday I might need that. But the fact of the matter is, probably all of us, either by accident or even intentionally at the time, not realizing how important it was, have thrown something away. I remember hearing about someone who had, how many times do we hear about a lottery ticket that had been purchased and winds up being a winning lottery ticket that would have won thousands, even hundreds of thousands of dollars, and it's been lost. Someone threw it away or lost it in some way, and so those prizes are never claimed because the winning ticket never turns up. Certainly can be a problem when we throw something away that we later realize we need. But nothing that anyone ever has or ever will throw away on this earth has quite the result and quite the impact that throwing away our confidence in God will. We'll look at a few reasons that the Hebrew writer gives us here for why we need to not throw away that confidence. That's what he says there in verse 35. Cast not away, or do not throw away, your confidence. Now, first of all, what is our confidence? Our confidence, the Bible tells us over and over again, is not in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh, but our confidence is in God. In Jesus Christ. That's where our confidence lies. He is our confidence. He's the one that makes all of it possible. That makes it us capable of having confidence in the first place. Don't throw away your confidence, because first of all, there is a great reward. We mentioned the person that threw away a lottery ticket, lost a lottery ticket. Well, that's quite a reward they lost, whether it was hundreds of thousands of dollars, whatever it might have been, they lost quite a reward. But there's no reward that compares with the reward that we have in Jesus Christ. So he says, don't throw away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward in verse 35. There's a great payoff for it. It's worth something. It's valuable. It's interesting how many times you read stories about someone finding a great work of art or finding some valuable antique at a rummage sale, a yard sale of some kind. Someone was getting rid of something, thinking it was worthless, thinking it was maybe worth $1 or $5, and turns out it was worth tens of thousands of dollars, and somebody, they got a great reward. Because they got something that someone else was willing to throw away. I am reminded of the story that is told of a very wealthy individual who had died. And in his will, it was left that all of his goods were to be auctioned off. And so the day of the auction came, and there were hundreds of people coming to bid on the great things that he had. The auctioneer came out, and the first item up for bid was a rather average painting of the man's son who had died many years earlier. Well, most of the people were not the faintest bit interested in that. The auctioneer began the bidding, said, well, you know, who will give me $100 for this painting? And no one would, and people began to murmur and say, get on with it, get that out of the way, get on with the rest of the stuff. Where's the good stuff? Finally, the auctioneer came on down and he said, for $20, just the frame is worth $20. Who will give me $20 for this painting of this gentleman's son? And finally, someone said, it was the gardener who had known the family and had worked and served them for years, and he said, I have $20. I'll pay $20 for the painting of my master's son. Well, the auctioneer bangs the gavel and he says, it's sold! And then he leaves the podium and begins to walk away. Everybody, where are you going? Come back! And he came back to the microphone. He said, the auction is over. He said, the man's will stipulated that whoever took the son got it all. They weren't willing to bid on that son. They didn't picture that son. They didn't think it was worth anything. You know, our Heavenly Father is much the same way. Whoever takes the son gets it all. But those who reject the son get nothing. There is a great reward, but it only comes if we do not cast away our confidence. Matthew 16:27 says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. There's a reward coming. Whether you've done good or evil, you'll get your reward. We don't often think of a reward for doing evil, but the Bible says you're going to get a reward for that too. It may not be the one you want, but there is a reward for evil. In Luke 6:22-23, Jesus says, blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Jesus said, there is a reward that is worth more than any earthly fame or prominence. A reward in heaven. Colossians 3:23-24 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. There is a reward coming. We can inherit the greatest reward that there could possibly be. But not if we throw our confidence away. We'll have nothing. We won't have our claim ticket. Ever a door prize? I know sometimes you go someplace and they give you a ticket, you know, to get in, and then they say, well, hold on to your ticket because we're going to have a door prize later. And we had that, we have our family get together at Christmas. We have an ornament exchange, and there are always some door prizes. So we get our numbers at the beginning, and sometimes somebody will lose their number. They don't remember what number they were, and if their number gets drawn, well, we're going to have to draw again. We don't know whose number that was. And sometimes people will trade their number to somebody else. Well, I don't want this number. I'll trade you, get me that number. And sometimes the one, they trade that number away and winds up that was the one that was going to get the door prize. Now, these things happen to people. And they happen to Christians who throw away their confidence, who give up on the race before the finish line. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We've talked about that verse in the recent past, but let's look at verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses was looking, like we talked about in class this morning, are you looking at the here and now? Because in the here and now, Moses could have been a prince. He could have been in Pharaoh's house. He might have even been Pharaoh himself one day in the here and now. But he knew there was a greater reward, a reward of far more value than getting to be Pharaoh even would have been. 2 John, verse 8, John says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Don't lose it. Don't throw it away. Don't give up on it. Revelation 22:12, right there at the end, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. We need to not throw our confidence away because there is a great reward. Secondly, we need to not throw our confidence away because you need patience to receive His promise. One of the most difficult things for us in our society today, I think, is to have patience. I mean, we have microwave meals. If we don't have something, we can, you know, go get it with credit. You know, patience is almost a lost virtue in our society. Young people don't wait for marriage to become involved with one another. You know, nobody wants to have patience. Nobody wants to wait for anything. And yet, God says, if you want to receive this reward, and there is a great recompense of reward, but the Hebrew writer says, you have need of patience. You're going to have to wait for it. We can't hurry up and get there. There is no way to rush our entrance into heaven. There's no way. You can't just say, well, I want to go today. We try to go today, we'll wind up missing the boat and not making it. We can't pick the time or the hour and get to make it to that reward. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 4, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. You know, have you ever had something that you just couldn't wait? You were just so eager. I know kids are that way with Christmas. And, you know, a lot of times maybe we've been that way with a trip we were going to take, or maybe it was some event we were going to, and we just couldn't wait. We just wanted to go so badly. We wanted to get there in such a hurry. Well, unfortunately, we're not often feeling that way toward heaven. Many times we're kind of like, well, you know, I do want to go, but not real soon. I don't want to be there in a hurry. But the problem is that sometimes people, because heaven is so far off in the distant future for them, especially for young people, but for all of us, we say, well, that's on down the road. And many times, many people lose their patience. And they just say, you know, I can't wait on this any longer. I got to go. I got to leave. And because of that, they miss out. Now, many of those, we talked about door prizes earlier, many of those door prizes, you have to be present to win, right? How many times has somebody come and said, well, I'm not going to wait around here all day. And, you know, I can't stay here all day. We were at a flea market type place, and everybody got a ticket to come in, and then they could shop around at the different booths. But then throughout the day, there were different drawings that they had for different prizes from some of the different booths. And many times during that day, they'd call out a number, number 57, and they'd wait. Number 50, you know, they put it over the loudspeaker. Number 57, come claim your prize. And then after a while, they say, well, number 57's not here. They've not come to claim their prize. We're going to draw another number. And people had left. They gave up. They quit. They didn't wait for the prize. Now, you know, the prize you get at the flea market's really not that great of a prize. Sure, you know, you might get a little book or a little doll or, you know, a little piece of woodwork, something, you know, different things, but probably not worth more than $15. Not a big deal. But when it comes to our patience and living the Christian life, patiently struggling on throughout our lives to get to heaven at the end, too many people give up. They get tired of waiting. And they decide they'd rather have their pleasure now than be patient for the enjoyment of heaven later. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4-5 says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which sake ye suffer. You know, it's one thing to be patient and to wait for something. But boy, it's something else to endure troubles and trials and tribulations in order to be patient and in order to receive something. I think probably I remember one of the worst times, and you know, children aren't patient by nature most of the time. And I wasn't a terribly patient child either. And I remember on one occasion, we were already an hour past lunchtime. It was late, and my parents, we were traveling, and we were going to stop at a restaurant, which was a rare treat. We didn't do that very often when I was young. Not like today, where a lot of times families go out on a regular basis. It was a unique thing that we'd get to go to a restaurant when I was a kid. And so I wanted to go, but boy, I was hungry. I was ready to eat. And it's hard enough for a kid to be patient when they don't have rumbles in their tummy. But boy, we got there, and you know what? We sat there and sat there and sat there, and the waitress didn't come. Nobody came to take our order. And we sat there, and we sat there for 30 minutes, and we finally got up and left that restaurant and had to go to another one and waited it for a little while. But I don't know how long we would have waited for somebody to finally come, but they never would come to take our order. And, you know, it's hard when you're a kid. You're trying to be good, trying to be patient, but... And sometimes we're that way as God's children. We try to be patient, we try to be good, but we really just wish God would hurry up, especially when we're having a difficult time. It's just hard to be patient when you're suffering and when things are difficult, much more so than when things are going well. Hebrews 6:11-12 says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see, we've got to have patience. The faith is essential, yes. But if we have faith, but we don't have the patience, we'll wind up losing the faith. We've got to be patient to inherit the promises that have come. I hear many times, you know, you see a storyline in books and movies. I don't know how much it happens in real life, but I'm sure somebody has done it at least once, probably more often. You know, the rich family member who's going to leave the inheritance, and so everybody's trying to rush them along to their death. You know, and sometimes they even murder them so that they can get their inheritance sooner, get it early. Well, there's certainly no way to rush God's promise of His inheritance. And we've got to be patient to receive it. I always like those stories when there's the twist that the person who had the inheritance to leave knew what a scoundrel that person was and wound up writing them out of the will, and they don't get anything. You know, at least they got what was coming to them because of that. Poetic justice, so to speak. But the third thing we want to notice is that we need to be sure we don't throw away our confidence, because Jesus will come again. Jude 1, verses 14 and 15. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." Did he think these folks were ungodly? Sounds like it. These folks that would not believe, and that did not believe that Jesus was coming again, for that matter. Enoch, all the way back there. All the way back in the book of Genesis. Now, we don't read about this prophecy, but he says that the Lord is coming to execute judgment. And the Lord will. Now, Enoch may have been particularly prophesying about the coming flood. Enoch may have been prophesying about that flood that was going to come to destroy the world. It was still hundreds of years off when Enoch lived. And that may have been directly his prophecy of the Lord coming in judgment on the people. But the writer Jude here says this same thing that he prophesied back then, it's still, there's going to be a judgment day. The Lord is going to come, and He's going to execute judgment. In 2 Peter 3:10 through 12, Peter writes about the fact that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And he says, "Since you these all things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." He said, this is all going to be dissolved. It's all going to be burned up. This is all going to be gone. So don't put your faith and trust in this, but put it in God, because He is coming. Jesus is coming again. And He says that there were those in His day and age who mocked. They were scoffers, He said, saying, "Where's the promise of His coming? He hadn't come yet." Well, you know, if they were saying that in Peter's day, how much more now? Now, some people may not be saying that out loud, but they're thinking it in their hearts. They're thinking, you know, it's been 2,000 years. If Jesus hadn't come back now, He's not really coming. And they've begun to live like He's not coming back. Jesus told the parable of the wicked servant who the Lord's coming was delayed. The master of the house had left and gone off, and he wasn't coming back as quickly as maybe was expected by the servant. And so one of the servants who he had left in charge began to beat his fellow servants, and he began to get drunk. And in other words, he quit being patient and he threw away his confidence. And Jesus said, "The Lord will come in an hour that that servant thinks not, and He will beat him with many stripes." 1 Thessalonians 5:2-9. Paul says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." But nowadays, with all these women going in and having scheduled births where they just go in and have a baby, they don't understand what that means. The sudden, you know, I mean, women just walking along and, "Oh, here it comes." Suddenly, they knew they were pregnant. They knew they were going to be a baby, but It came suddenly when the day, you know, it hit suddenly. Nowadays, maybe they don't understand these things that the Bible talks about. But he says, hey, that's the way Jesus is going to come suddenly. We know he's coming. But when he comes, it's going to be a sudden event. It's going to just be right now. There's not going to be any 5-minute warning. I'm coming in 5 minutes. You better get ready. I do that with the kids sometimes. You know, so, okay, you know, I'm going to do this, and when I get done, you better be doing this, or you better be done with that. Jesus just said, "I'm coming." You don't know when. You better just be ready all the time, and we better be ready all the time. We need to be sure we don't throw away our confidence because Jesus will come again. And then we need to notice that we should be sure we don't throw away our confidence because God is not pleased with those who draw back. Verse 38 tells us that. Verse 37 it said, "For yet a little while, and he shall come will come and will not tarry." A little while. It's been almost 2,000 years, but still a little while in God's eyes. But then in verse 38 he says, "And now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." It's what God has to say to those who will draw back. My soul will have no pleasure in them. God is not pleased with those who draw back. Luke 9 and verse 62, Jesus said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." No one. You put your hand to that plow, don't be looking back. Don't be going back and drawing away. Luke 17, verses 31 through 33, Jesus was talking about an event. He said, "In that day in which shall be upon he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that's in the field, don't go back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." But he says, hey, there's a day of destruction coming. And he's talking to a large degree there about the destruction of Jerusalem. But the same would apply to any emergency type thing. Don't go back. If you see the tornado coming, don't go back in the house. Get in the shelter. You know, don't go get the dog. Hey, you know, dog fend for itself. You know, you go get to safety. Your life's valuable. But Jesus warns them, don't go back. You're out in that field, don't try to go back to the house. In Acts 7, verses 39 through 43, Stephen, rehearsing the history of Israel, talks about in the wilderness, how their fathers would not obey, but they thrust him from them. That's Moses, of course. "And in their hearts turned back again into Egypt." They thrust Moses, you know, they said, "We don't know what's become of him." They thrust God away. They forget about God. And they said to Aaron, "Make us gods to go before us. For this Moses has brought us out of the land. We wot not what has become of him." We don't know what happened to that fellow. He went up on that mountain. It's been 40 days. Where's he at? He's probably dead by now. Can't live up on a mountain for 40 days anyway. So let's just, you know, we just go on without him. And they made the calf and they worshipped it and sacrificed to it, rejoiced in the work of their hands, and God turned and gave them up. They suffered 40 years in the wilderness. But Stephen tries to warn the people, don't turn back. Don't go back. Many times in the wilderness, we're going to go back to Egypt. When they were in Egypt, all they wanted was to get out of there. When they got out, all they wanted was to go back. They didn't know what they wanted. But God says, don't turn back. I'm not pleased with you if you draw back and turn back and turn away. More than just not being pleased, however, we need to be sure we don't throw away our confidence because those who draw back are destroyed. In Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8, it says, "He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful," those would be those that draw back, they're afraid. and the unbelieving, those would be who give up their faith, and the abominable, those would be those who turn to sinful things, and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God says, hey, look, don't turn away. Don't be fearful. Don't be faithless. Don't be abominable. And he lists several sinful things that people get caught up in. Don't give it away. Don't throw it away. Hang on to it. Jude 1 and verse 5. Jude says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. We talked about this Wednesday night in Bible class. They believed. They put the blood on their doorposts the night they left Egypt. They believed. But they lost their faith. They got out there in the wilderness. God divided the sea so they could go through it. And you just look on and on the things that they saw, the miracles that God performed, and through all of that. And then they quit believing in Him? No wonder they were destroyed. After all He had done for them? Well, how much more, the Hebrew writer says, shall they be worthy of it who have trodden underfoot the blood of the covenant and the Son of God? Just have thrown Him away. Why would we ever throw away our confidence? Well, as we think about it, we need to remember five words to remind us of our confidence and why we need to hang on to it. The reward, our coming reception, the Lord's return, not being a reprobate, and the repercussions, consequences, the repercussions of it. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 6. Says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. We need to stick to it. We need to hold on to our confidence, knowing even when the bad times come, maybe especially when the bad times come, especially when we're facing discipline and chastisement and punishment here on earth, that it's because the Lord loves us and because we're His children that He does that. If ever He stops chastening us, if ever we stop feeling the discipline when we commit sin, if ever everything just seems okay, even though we're not living like we should, that maybe need to remind us that we've fallen, that we've thrown away our confidence, that we've lost our path. Because at some point, we could get to the point where God will give us up like He did those in the days of Israel. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation, for whatever reason it may be, if you need to become a Christian, to take advantage of the opportunity to receive the reward that is promised and to avoid the punishment that is to come when the Lord will come and reward everyone according to their works. You can do that today if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you're willing to repent of your sins, if you will confess Him as the Christ, the Son of God, And if you will be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away, you can put Christ on today. That's not enough, however. That's just the beginning. Many of us have already done that, maybe years ago, but have we thrown away our confidence? Don't throw it away. If you have lost it, or if you're wavering in your confidence toward God, we encourage you to come and ask prayer for strength to overcome that weakness, to regain that confidence that you can have in Jesus Christ. If you need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.